we've been looking through Matthew chapter 8 over these last weeks. And today we're going to see him setting our priorities straight. I had to speak to a group of teenage girls yesterday morning. It was a terrifying experience at Queen's College in Harley Street. 300 teenage girls looking up at me. It's more terrifying than speaking in front of 1,000 people here on a Sunday, I can assure you. And I had one priority while I was speaking there, to get out alive. Well, I managed it. That was a really scary moment. Now, as we come face to face with Jesus Christ, we're going to see that it's not always a comfortable experience. We saw that last week, didn't we? Coming face to face with him is not always comfortable. He makes personal demands on us. Do you recall in verse 19 of chapter 8 of Matthew, when a teacher of the law promised to follow Jesus wherever he went, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus says to anyone coming to him, it's tough following me. Before you pledge your wholehearted allegiance to me, you need to count the cost. It won't be easy. Well, if verse 20 was a surprise to us last week, then the next two verses make us fall off our chairs. Look at verse 21. Another disciple said to Jesus, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." That is, first let me go before I follow you. But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Isn't that surprising? See, when we come face to face with the real Jesus, he asks us, "Am I your first priority?" See, do we put him above everything else, even family? That's the issue. That's the point here. And in case you think that I'm overstating the point, Jesus reiterates that same point in chapter 10. Just flip over a couple of pages with me, if you will, to chapter 10, verse 37. And you'll see how these verses so closely parallel the verses that we're looking at. See, chapter 10, verse 37. "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," says Jesus. "Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." The thought last week of being completely sold out for following him. And now this week, putting him as our first priority, even above our family. It's a big call, isn't it, as we turn back to chapter 8. See, when we come face to face with Jesus, he's going to ask us some really serious questions. Does he get our allegiance above everything else? It's a big issue at work, isn't it, for us? I was speaking to somebody at the weekend. He's come to one of those defining moments in his career. He has the possibility of promotion in his company. It will mean longer hours for him, and it will mean more of his energy being put into his work. It will mean that more of his thinking being taken up with his work. And so I was so encouraged to hear him weighing up the issue. He said this to me, "Taking the promotion would mean less time to be involved in church, and I don't think I want that." Now, whether the career thing is the most important thing or not is not really the issue. It's just that he's got his desire right to serve Jesus Christ first, above everything else. And the only way you have a fighting chance of making the right decision in that kind of situation is to have your priorities right. Let me ask again, is Jesus Christ your first priority? Oh, it's an issue that you're likely to have to address every day at work, isn't it? In the cutthroat world of the workplace, Christians are bound to be challenged on issues of integrity and honesty. To decide whether to live as Jesus would have you live or to allow something else to govern the way you act. To be honest in your speech and actions because you know that's what Jesus Christ wants for you, or to be deceptive because that's what the company wants for you. That's how your colleagues behave and it won't give you any hassle. Where's our priority? Does Jesus Christ come first? Or do we put our ambitions above following him? It's great to have you Dutch students with us. Very interesting speaking to students, Christian students, about how they will use their gap year, that year between their A-levels and university. A good number use it to travel. I remember asking one Christian student why he was going to travel in his gap year. Now, I started to push him hard about using the year to serve Jesus Christ, and his answer revealed everything. He said, "I've got the rest of my life to serve Jesus. First, let me travel the world, and then I'll follow Christ unreservedly." Now, that sounds an awful lot like verse 21, doesn't it? "Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." The reality is there's always something else to do first, always something else demanding first place in our life, and often good things. See, the disciple in verse 21 wanted to put his family first. Now, be sure, God is very pro-family. He's more pro-family than the government. The government keep telling us they're pro-family, but their taxation policies don't particularly support their plea. But that apart, God is very pro-family. But to elevate family above our loyalty to Christ is a problem. And if we look carefully, we can see the problem in the sentence. You see verse 21 again? Lord, first let me go. Do you see the problem with that sentence? It's a sentence that a disciple of Christ should never say. Following Jesus Christ means wholehearted allegiance to him. There's no place for negotiation. Lord, first let me go. There's no place for telling Jesus what we want to do. Think of a girl on a Christian camp who went to see the pastor who was leading the camp while she was away for the week. She explained to him that her relationship with God wasn't very good. They chatted around for a while, and eventually she came out with it. She was sleeping with her boyfriend. And the pastor wrote on a piece of paper two words. He wrote the word "no" and the word "Lord." And then he said to the girl, as he handed the piece of paper, he said, "Go and cross out one of those two words." And he explained to her, he said, "You can't say no to Jesus and call him Lord. You can call him Lord and obey him, but you can't say no to him if you're going to do that." She went away. Some hours later, she came back with tears streaming down her face, handed the piece of paper back to the pastor, and he saw that she'd crossed out "no." She was going to follow Jesus. She was going to call him Lord. See, we can't call Jesus Christ Lord and say no to him. You can't call him Lord and put something else before him. You can't call him Lord and negotiate with him, as this disciple did in verse 21. "Lord, first let me go and bury my Father." No, he demands that we put him first. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." But we'll only do that when we're convinced that Jesus Christ himself has his priorities right for us. Now, Matthew helps us to see that as we follow Jesus to the region of the Gadarenes, our reading, verse 28. See, when Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. Now, do you see the link here? In verse 22, as we've just been seeing, Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." So where does Matthew take us now? Well, he takes us to the place of the dead in verse 28. You see, he takes us to the tombs. Now, my job as it is, I've been to plenty of cemeteries. They're not places to be frightened of. They're just full of dead people. Dead people can't hurt you. But this one was different. Everyone was terrified of this graveyard. And not because of the dead, but because of the living. See, it was inhabited by two demon-possessed men, wild men, possessed by demons. And look what it says at the end of verse 28. They were so violent, these men, that no one could pass by that way. Now, people didn't any longer visit the graves of their relatives. On any journey, they'd never take the shortcut through the cemetery. These men were terrifying. But look who's scared when Jesus turns up. Verse 29. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" See, as an aside, it's interesting, isn't it, how many people today refuse to acknowledge the identity of Jesus Christ. But even though these demons are evil, they would never be that wicked to pretend that they didn't know who Jesus is. Well, they know who he is, and they know he's the boss. See, verse 31, the demons beg Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." Well, there's no doubt who's calling the shots on this occasion. What amazing authority Jesus Christ has over the powers of darkness. Do you see verse 32? Jesus said to the demons, verse 32, "Go." Just a word. And they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. What power! We see just how powerful and how many demons had possessed these men as Jesus cast them into those pigs. And of course, that's the point that everyone gets hung up over. lead a Bible study on this passage, and there's one dominant reaction. You know what it is? Poor pigs. Everybody says it. Why did Jesus do that to the pigs? Well, I guess a good number of you feel the same way this lunchtime, although it is funny, we won't think twice about eating the ham sandwiches afterwards. It's always the issue, though, isn't it? Poor pigs. That's how the people of the town reacted. They wanted Jesus to live. Look, to leave. Look at verse 34. The whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Now, you see, this story reveals priorities. The people of the town were so upset about the pigs, they asked Jesus to leave. You see, look at verse 33. It was those tending the pigs. If we look carefully at verse 33, we'll see the order. It was those tending the pigs who ran down to the town and reported all this, that is, all this about the pigs. And then, verse 33, they included what happened to the demon-possessed men. It's very interesting, that order, isn't it? What happened to the demon-possessed men was not the first thing the pig herders spoke about. Oh, we can easily imagine it. The men, the herdsmen, rushing down to the town. Out of breath as they got there. Unable to get the words out quickly enough. Our pigs are dead. They rushed over the cliff like lemmings. The lake is strewn with bodies. We're ruined. Our livelihood is gone. It's that man, Jesus Christ. He exorcised those two madmen who live up by the tombs. It's obvious what they're upset about, isn't it? Their pigs had died. Their livelihoods were ruined. It's obvious the people of the town weren't concerned for the two men. Well, if they had been, rather than plead that Jesus left their region, as they do in verse 34, they'd have pleaded for him to stay. Now, we've heard how those tending the pigs would have reported the incident. The two men, well, they would have told the story quite differently, wouldn't they? See, for years they'd done nothing but rant and rave. If you dared get close enough to them, you'd have seen in their eyes the evil and the terror within. But as they told their story, they'd have sat there calmly. Our lives have been transformed, they'd have said. Now we have a life. We can return to the village. We can enjoy life with our families. We've got so much to thank Jesus for. Driving out those demons into a herd of pigs demonstrated just how powerful those demons were that had possessed us all those years, and how many there were. So you see, who has the right priorities here? Well, Jesus is for life. He restores people. He puts people first above everything else. But the people of the town, now, they're more bothered about the pigs than the demon-possessed men. Their priority was for themselves, for their livelihood. And you see, our reaction to this incident will declare our hand as well. Our reaction shows who we're most bothered about, the pigs or the people. Who we most prefer, the swine or the saviour. See, when this passage was read, did you rejoice that Jesus had delivered these men? Or were you all hung up over the pigs? See, Jesus' priority lies with the eternal destiny of men and women. He's for their well-being. He's for good, not for evil. Jesus has the highest regard for human life. And it is crucial that we remember that as we return to the disciple in verse 21 who said, "I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father." Because Jesus' reaction looks harsh, doesn't it? Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." But now, having seen verses 28 to 34, there's no doubt Jesus has his priorities right. He tells us to put him before everything else because he knows what's best for us and because he's for us, not against us. See, if we put anything else before him, it is sure to be detrimental for us. We were made to be in relationship with him. If we're not in that relationship, anything else that comes in the way ruins that. Now, let's be honest, we don't put other people first for their sake, but for ours, though, do we? We don't want to put Jesus Christ first, that's the truth of it. We hide behind worthy things like our family, respected things like our career. But really all we're trying to do is hide our selfishness most of the time. Now the first thing Jesus says, verse 22, is, "Follow me." See, his priorities are right. His concern is for us, to heal and not to harm. as we've seen, to bring life and not death, to help the spiritually dead to live. He has the right priorities. And of course, when we put him first, then he says to us, honour your father and mother, doesn't he? It is my guess that had this disciple put Jesus first, had he not hidden behind excuses, then Jesus would have turned to him and said, honour your father, sort out the business with your dad. But he's got to be sure we're going to put him first. See, this is the authentic Jesus that we're coming face to face with. He demands that his disciples put nothing before him. Is that you? And if you're wondering if that is you or not, can I really make that sort of step? Well, yes, you can. You can trust him in that. For his priority, as we've seen, is for the well-being of people. He gives life where others only want to destroy. So yeah, you can trust him. You can trust him as he says, put me first. Let's pray together. Let me leave a short moment of silence for you to make your own response to the way God has been challenging you. Maybe a chance for you to ask his forgiveness if you've not put him first as you should. A chance for you to ask him to give you the strength to put him above everything else. Maybe a chance for some to, for the first time, acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Lord and God, you know our struggles with priorities. So often we want to put other things before you. We thank you for challenging us. We thank you that you challenge us because you love us and you care for us and you know what is best for us. Help us to be those who want to follow you wherever you go. Help us to be those who call you Lord rather than negotiate with you. And help us to have your priorities as our priorities. The priority of life, the priority of others, and of course having you right there at the top. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.